For the good shepherd is in the lost sheep story. It's this story of putting the sheep first, caring for them. And then we've got the lost coin, something of great value. The woman who lost the coin. It was something to do with there was something special about the coin. You said about it last week. I can't remember what it was. Dowry, yeah. It wasn't just any old coin, but it was something really precious, really personal. It's like me losing this. Not only would my life be in danger, but I'd be devastated. Now, this is actually my third ring, actually. The first one nearly cut my finger off. My work, gold rings, the sort of work I used to do, I was forever getting rings caught on stuff. So I ended up with this platinum ring, which seemed to be almost indestructible. But, yeah, I destroyed two, but basically at work. That's a distraction. Anyway, it's very important. And if I lost this ring for any reason, I can't think why, because it never leaves my finger as a rule. Yeah, I'd be searching high and low, and I wouldn't stop till I found it, believe me. This is an illustration. Okay, it's an illustration of what it is to search for God in a lot of ways. Because this lost coin, it's like in the illustration earlier on for the children's slot, the separation between us and God. And the lost coin is really about the lost soul, the person who's lost, the person who's separated from God. And what God does to find this lost, precious person. And then we come to the finale where it's really spelt out. And we have the parable of the prodigal son. And in this parable, Jesus tells this wonderful story of two sons and a father. And the first son, I can relate to both sons, by the way. I think I've been both of them at different times in my life, and still am in some ways. But the first son, he just wants everything now. And he doesn't care really about the results or anything at this point in his life. He just wants everything now. He doesn't want to wait. So he goes for it. And the father, in his grace, lets him. And in my own life, that's what God's done to me. I've wanted stuff, I've gone for it, and God said, okay. This isn't going to end up well, but go on, do your thing. Then I get myself into some awful mess, depending on how far I push it as to how severe the mess is. I've seen people get into very serious stuff, most of which I've managed to escape. But he does that. He lets us do our own thing because there's something special here. There's something special about the way God deals with us. He gave us a special gift, something of absolutely priceless worth to himself. And a very necessary gift. It's called free will. Now, this gift leads mankind, because of sin and our sinful nature, our selfish nature, it leads to many atrocities in this world. You just don't have to watch the news, you see it all. This greed, this selfishness, this desire for power, this desire for money. This desire for your own beliefs to dominate everybody else's belief. These are all things that rise up as a result of sin. And some of them actually try to take away the free will of other people. Okay? Groups like ISIS, they do not want any kind of dialogue. They want their view. And it's not just Islamic groups that have that sort of opinion. They take it to an extent far greater than most others. But there are other doctrines that want to do the same thing. In every faith, every branch of politics, we see this same thing, this wanting to dominate other people, to control. This greed for wealth. It's everywhere. And Jesus lets us through his grace. God lets us through his grace because he gave us free will. Now you might be thinking, how could something like that God gives create such awful stuff? Well, that's because man chose not to obey God, not to follow God. And the result is devastating. But God didn't leave it there. And he won't leave it there. You see, God loves us. And the reason he gave us free will is because he wants us to love him. Now, he could have created a world where we didn't have free will, and we all did exactly as God wanted. Except that's not what God wanted. He doesn't want blind obedience. I know I've heard non-Christians talk about blind faith. Well, I'm sorry, but I haven't seen any of that. Not in my walk. It's not blind. I love God because he first loved me. I believe in God because I looked at the world and the evidence pointed to a creator. And it still does, in my opinion. I've never seen anything that caused me to doubt that. No matter what scientific theories get put up and how prominent they become, the evidence points me to God. But God wants us to love him. And love is a choice. It's not just some fluffy feeling. The amount of people who talk about love as some fluffy feeling and whatnot, and they talk about their love's gone in their marriage. I don't get that one at all, because love is a choice. It's a choice. I can choose to be selfish in my relationship with my wife. I could crush her, or she could crush me. Or we can sacrifice ourselves for each other. It's a choice. Any given moment, we can choose either. We can live in a state of self-sacrifice to each other, caring about each other, preferring each other's needs, as the Bible describes, or we can walk through our marriage and be selfish and look only to our own needs. And we will inevitably separate if we follow our own way and be selfish in our marriage. Because a relationship is built on sharing, on a joint vision. It's about giving up that selfishness. And our relationship with God is exactly the same. In fact, God talks about it as a marriage. He talks about a wedding, about us being the bride of Christ. Now, I've gone a long way from my notes this morning. I had a feeling this might happen. But this bride of Christ is what God wants. He doesn't want slaves. He doesn't want us wallowing around in our sin either. But what he wants is a vibrant relationship with us. He wants communion with us. He wants to share his love through us. He wants to transform our lives. If you'd met me 30 years ago when my wife met me, you'd see a completely different person. I would not be up here. There's just no way I could be up here 30 years ago. 30 years ago, I was wasting my life. I'd just returned to the Lord after getting into stuff I don't want to talk about. And I was a mess, an absolute mess. I was a coward, I was wimpy, I had virtually no personality of my own left. I just did what other people wanted all the time. And God touched my life. I thought I'd push God too far. I thought I'd push God way too far. And then he impacted my life in a way that made me realize that he had not finished with me. And that transformed me because I started on a new path. He just told me to do one thing. Just one thing, to follow the way of truth. I'd constructed so many lies in my life, I didn't know what was truth and what wasn't at this point. And I'd completely lost direction, but God said, follow the way of truth. And it's been a guiding light because it's led me to some wonderful places. This led me to some difficulties too. But it's part of my relationship with God, and it's a fundamental part, is truth. So Jesus was here and he was talking to the Pharisees and he was telling them to live life different. He wasn't just telling the people to live different and to turn to God. He was telling the Pharisees too. And it's interesting that this parable, you see the lost son, the prodigal son, return to God, or to return to his father. But you don't see an outcome for the Pharisees. It doesn't say what happens with the other son. It says what the father's last word on the matter is. That your brother was lost, he was dead to us, now he's alive. But we did not see the older brother's response. And I've questioned that for many years, but through these studies, I suddenly realized why this was. Because Jesus was giving the Pharisees and scribes the choice. He was giving them the opportunity to repent. And the reason he did not provide an answer in the parable was because he left it, the ball, in their court. It was for them as individuals to choose. It was a private thing between them and God. And Jesus was giving them the opportunity to take that choice, to enter freely into a loving relationship with God instead of the doctrinal relationship with God they had prior. Now, events show us that many of these Pharisees actually decided not to follow Jesus. Some did, some secretly, some more openly. The ones that did so openly lost a lot in doing so. Because these same Pharisees were the ones who eventually organized it so that Jesus would get crucified. But you and I have got a choice. You may have already met Jesus. You may have him as part of your life. But every day, every moment, we have that same choice. We go through life, we have all sorts of distractions. I get distracted quite often with all sorts of stuff. There's always stuff to do. There's always stuff to think about. And sometimes that stuff gets in the way of my relationship with God. And when I realise that's the case, I've got a choice. Do I put the stuff down and focus on Him? Or do I stay with my stuff? And you and I, we've all got the same sort of choices in life. But I have found that when I put the stuff down and focus on Him, the stuff gets sorted anyway. And when I focus on the stuff, it just seems to get worse. It just seems to be a trend. I'm not saying it's any kind of doctrinal law, but it is a trend. Sometimes the opposite happens. But what I'm saying is that Jesus wants us to be in relationship with Himself. At the root of the gospel is a relationship. It's not about doctrines, it's not about being right. It's not about having money, wealth, influence. It's about walking with God, just as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. They were walking in paradise. They had one rule, just one rule, and they couldn't do it. Just not eat one fruit. Yet they ended up eating the fruit. And you look at the story and you see that Adam was right there. You know, you get people blaming women for this fall of man, but Adam was right there. He could have stopped it at any moment, but he chose to eat the fruit. He chose to remain quiet, just as Eve chose to eat the apple. She'd already said it was wrong. And we choose the wrong things. Constantly, I know I do. I get distracted, I get focused on what I want, and then I go for it, and I don't often think, is this what God wants? And we do this a lot in life. We just don't think, is this what God wants? Does this reflect God's love? We walk out there, and you can't walk through town without seeing people begging. I don't think there's a town or city in the country where that's not the case. And sometimes I walk past these people and don't even give it a second thought. And other times I walk past them, get down the road a little way and think, well, what should I have done then? I'm not saying that you've got to give to every single beggar out there. But what would Jesus have done? What did the disciples do even? You know, if we can't stand up to what Jesus did, what did the disciples do? They had no money one day. And they met a beggar, a lame man. Now Jesus would have passed this guy because he was right by the temple. But they went past this guy and they say, well, we haven't got silver, we haven't got gold. What we have got is the name of Jesus. So in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And the guy got up and walked. Our response to the things that were around us should be based on our faith, on our walk with God. We get so distracted with the world and the way the world does stuff. We let it limit our thinking. We let it impact our lives more than the Word of God. But the Scripture says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the times that I spent when I've really focused on letting the Word of Christ dwell in me, it's not just about reading the Bible, because I can read the Bible and it can be as dry as an old bone. And other times I can read the Bible and it can come alive. And it's those times when the Word of God comes alive that it impacts your life, that it fuels your life. And it comes back to that relationship. Because when things are dry as a bone, you can guarantee I am not in a state where I'm focusing on God. When things are as dry as a bone, I'm focused on me. Every time. And I don't know if it's the same for you, but I suspect it is. When life is like really hard and whatnot, you can be focused on God or you not, might not be focused on God, but when life is dry and meaningless and pointless, you can guarantee you'll be focused on yourself, not on God, in some way, some point in your life, some area. It's only as we yield to God that we freely give our lives to Him, just as we did when we first got saved. I hear this phrase, once saved, always saved, and there's a bit of me that questions part of that on certain levels. And don't get me wrong, I believe that salvation is the grace of God, and when you give your heart to the Lord, you are saved. Don't get me wrong, but there's another outworking of this, which is on a daily, second-by-second basis. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. Because Jesus came, he some of these quotes, you know, is about the Good Shepherd, about eternal life, about seeking God's kingdom first. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's Jesus. He says again, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. See, God has an open door for you. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. If you don't know Jesus right now, you're missing out on life. Because Jesus is life. He's the way, He is the truth and the life. When Jesus was facing his trial, Pontius Pilate turned around and said, what is truth? What is truth, he said. He asked the wrong question, because if he'd asked the right question, he'd have realized that truth was standing right in front of him. He should have said, who is truth? If he'd have asked that question, I wonder how things would have turned out. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God is the way, truth, and life. There is one God in three persons. It's a paradox that I will never fully understand. I can talk until I'm blue in the face, and I never get to describe it properly. Because I'm locked inside of time. And my little understanding of science that I have tells me that mankind does not understand anything outside of time. He can use as much mathematics as he wants. He will never work it out. Because we're locked. It's like being on a part of an oil painting. And trying to describe a third dimension. What is depth? If you're living in a two-dimensional world, how do you describe that extra dimension? You can't. And yet, science tries. I just lost where I was going then with that. But God is immense. He is outside of everything we understand. And when we talk about the doctrine of the Trinity, we get ourselves all tied up. But it's vital to understand that God himself came in human form. He became human, fully God. It's just full of paradoxes. Absolutely riddled with paradoxes. When the infinite becomes finite, yet stays infinite somehow, I'll never get my head around it. But it happened. God himself loved us so much that he gave us free will in the first place. And then, when we inevitably messed it all up, he came himself in the form of Jesus Christ. God became flesh. Why? Not just to point the finger. He had the Pharisees for that. In fact, when people tried to point the finger, what did Jesus do? He brought forgiveness every time. He brought reconciliation with God every time. I don't know what your attitude is to different types of sin or sinners. You know, you see a lot written about homosexuals lately and murderers and paedophiles, thieves, liars. What are your attitudes to these people as human beings? I go on Facebook and I see some really scary stuff written about some of these people. And then I see Christians agreeing with it and I think, whoa, hold on a minute, what would Jesus have said about this? Yeah, I find myself, some of these are very emotive subjects and, you know, I get really angry at some of them. And I could find myself following the same route, but I stopped myself. Because I know that Jesus' actions and reactions to these things would be different. And this is all part of walking with God. It's all part of allowing God to rule our life. Because when we rule our lives, we get angry, we get bitter, we want revenge, we want our pound of flesh. They did this, so I want that. We've got a whole culture of PPI claims and ambulance chasing, lawyers phoning us up every 5 minutes. There are times when I'd want to get hold of these people and strangle them, to be honest, because they're bothering me and I don't really want to know about it. But there again, it's my own sin. These are people on the phone. I've done Telcan. I know what it's like on the other end of that phone. I know the rejection these guys get as well. Yet sometimes I find myself giving them the same rejection myself because I really can't be bothered today. I get told off about this sometimes as well. It's, my helpmate keeps me in line. But yeah, it's an everyday, every second, every moment decision. Do we walk with God or do we walk our own way? We're saved by grace. It's a free gift. Christ's sacrifice for the stuff that we did. It's not earned. We can't earn it in any way, shape or form. As we told the children's slot earlier, nothing we can do to bridge a gap. It was God. He bridged the gap. All we've got to do is receive it. But in receiving it, we've got to change. We can't stay the same because the whole thing works for a thing called repentance. And repentance is a complete turnaround. Complete U-turn in political speak. It's, I was going this way, this was my way, now I'm going God's way. It is that 180-degree turn. That doesn't mean to say everything in your life changes, but quite a lot does. When you first meet the Lord, everything seems to change. Your priorities, everything. So we have a choice. We can be like the unforgiving servant who was forgiven a lot but won't forgive others. And we can walk away from it. Or we can receive God's free gift. We can lay down our own hatreds, our own angers, our own selfishness, our greed, our envy, our pride. And we could bear the fruit of repentance. I don't see many sermons actually about the fruit of repentance. It's all there in the Word of God. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of repentance. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and one I dislike the most, self-control. They are all there. They are all part of repentance. God wants us to follow him and follow his example. And he wants a relationship with you and me. And this parable of the lost son, you have two sons that were lost. And God reaching out to both. And I just want to leave you with one question to think about. God gave you free will. He gave you a mind that's capable of thought and rational thinking. He gave you all the equipment you need for rational decision making. He gave you the free will to be able to make the decisions. And he opened the way for you to be in a relationship with him. To walk with him, to walk in his love, in communion with him. And the question I leave you with is, what are you going to do about it?